Father, we come to you constantly hearing of how broken our world is. Father, always reminded that there is true pain and suffering here. Lord, that there is much brokenness, and we often feel so inadequate, so unable to do anything about it. Father, thank you that you are good, that you are great, and that you are sovereign. Lord, and that you work for our good. And Father, that you are capable of turning things in this world around. Lord, that ultimately you will redeem everything. Father, do remind us of your goodness, of your grace. And Father, as we hear tonight from Dave how the gospel works out, would you remind us that you are working even in us? Father, that we need much of your grace, as this world needs much of your grace. Father, would you equip us and empower us to be working in this world, empowered by your gospel and your spirit, to change things. Father, to work towards the glorious redemption which is coming ultimately. Father, do much good, not because we deserve it, Father, but because of your character, because of who you are. Lord, that we can depend on you, that you will work because you are loving. Lord, that you will bring justice where there has been much injustice. Father, you will ultimately punish those who deserve to be punished. And Father, thank you that on our behalf, Jesus was punished, that we may come to you, for we did not deserve it. Father, speak to us tonight through Dave, that we will hear how your gospel works in us. Father, that it would grip us and that it would change us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. The reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do."
Well, good evening. As most of you know, it is my first time preaching tonight. If you were here over the last 2 weeks, you would have heard Ryan and Steve speak for the first time at Rosebank. Now, before we started the series, the three of us got together and just to run ideas past each other. And we came to an agreement that Ryan would try and speak for double the amount of time that Steve spoke for, and I would speak for double the amount of time that Ryan spoke for. So Steve spoke for 26 minutes. Ryan spoke for 52 minutes. So I'm aiming for 104 minutes tonight. If I do go over that, please just bear with me. Well, we're currently in a series looking at the gospel-centered life. Steve spoke to us about what the gospel is 2 weeks ago. Ryan spoke to us about what the gospel does in us. And tonight we're going to be looking at how the gospel works through us. Well, let's pray together. Father, teach us your way, and we will walk in your truth. Give us an undivided heart, that we may fear your name. Amen. The movie To End All Wars is based on a true story, and it's set in a jungle in the middle of Thailand, towards the end of the Second World War. A group of Allied soldiers have been taken captive by Japanese forces, and they are being held in a prisoner of war camp. Conditions are horrific. Extreme heat, extreme humidity, very little food and water, very little medication. And people are starving, and people are dying of illness. And to make things worse, the Japanese are just ruthless. Their methods of torture, most people die of starvation and illness, but a lot of them are tortured and put to death. Now, amidst this terrible suffering, Dusty Miller, a British soldier, decides to start a church without walls. He starts to teach the men around him about Jesus. He starts to teach the men about what it means to love your enemies. And his lifestyle is an example of this. Dusty is selfless in the way that he loves those around him. At one point in the movie, Ernest, a Scottish soldier, falls very ill. And Dusty begins to nurse him. And he even sacrifices his own daily rations just so that Ernest can be well again. Now, another character in the movie, Major Campbell, also one of the Allied soldiers, decides that he wants to try and escape. And so he gets a few men around him, and they start to come up with this plan of how they're going to escape. Now, Major's a hard man. He's against what Dusty is doing in the camp. He's against the teachings of Jesus. And so he does whatever he can to stop what Dusty is doing, even getting Dusty's Bible confiscated. Now, the climax comes in the movie when Major and his men are caught trying to escape. And so because of the Japanese Bushido culture, anyone who disobeys the emperor deserves to be put to death. And so these men are lined up, and one by one they're executed, except for Major. You see, the executioner wants to take Major's life with a sword, very slowly. And as he's about to bring the sword down on Major's head, Dusty steps forward and he whispers something in the executioner's ear. And the executioner stops, and he thinks, and he frees Major. And he drags Dusty off to be crucified and burnt on a cross. Major is absolutely shocked that someone would give his life up for him. Now, my question to us tonight is, what would compel a man to do that, to give his life for another? And what will compel us tonight to love our enemies, to give up our comforts and our daily rations for another, to teach people about Jesus, and if we have to sacrifice our lives for them? You see, last week we looked at what the gospel does in us, but many of us stop there. We're so consumed and focused on how the gospel is going to help us with our insecurities and our struggles and our sins, and that is true. The gospel does that. But many of us stop there, and we fail to realize that the gospel is also the answer to our failure to love others, our failure to engage the culture, and our failure to live missionally. You see, the gospel should not just be leaving us internally focused. It should be leaving us upwardly focused, focused on God. It should be leaving us onwardly focused, focused on the purpose he has for us. And therefore, it should be leaving us outwardly focused. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, has the following quote: "My joy grows with every soul that seeks the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember, you have one life. That's all. You were made for God. Don't waste it. You were made for God. And what does God require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. Micah 6:8. So tonight we're going to look at three things that I hope will help us answer this great question. Three things that we need to be convinced of if the gospel is going to propel us forward in this world: the fear of God, the love of God, and the call of God. Well, please will you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 to 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 6, verse 2. It's on page 171 in your church Bibles. Tonight we're going to focus on the life of the Apostle Paul, who after Christ himself influenced more people than I think any person ever has. Paul wrote this particular passage with his own radical road to Damascus conversion in the back of his mind. Let's read it together. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now we know that before Paul's conversion to Christianity, he was formerly known as Saul, he absolutely hated Jesus. He hated Christians, and he did whatever he could to make Christians' lives a misery. We even read in Acts how he stood by to watch a follower of Jesus, Stephen, be stoned to death, even giving his approval of this horrific act. You see, Paul was a zealous man. He was very zealous for God, but he could not accept the fact or the blasphemy that Jesus was God. And so with plans of murder in his mind, he'd walk into the homes of Christians and drag them out so that they could be stoned. Well, with determination, Paul was on his way to Damascus to find Christians so that he could arrest them. But something happened on that road. Something happened on that day. It was the worst and the greatest day of Paul's life, because he met the very one he was persecuting, Jesus. We know that from that point onwards, Paul would surrender his life to Jesus Christ. He would surrender his life to loving and serving Jesus wherever he went, and he would take the gospel to the nations. So what propelled him forward from then on? The first thing is the fear of God. In the Chronicles of Narnia, an allegory by C.S. Lewis, the author has two daughters, Susan and Lucy, and they're about to have an encounter or meet Aslan the lion for the very first time. Aslan represents Christ in the story. Now, two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, are about to prepare them for this encounter. "Ooh," said Susan. "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie," said Mrs. Beaver. "And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then isn't he safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And then later on, Lewis quotes the following. "As the lion passed by, they were terribly afraid he would turn and look at them. Yet in some queer way, they wished he would." See, the lion is a figure, fierce and powerful, yet tender. His splendor is dazzling. His wrath is terrible. Yet his love and tenderness are infinite. To be in his presence was awesome. Isn't this a great picture of the fear of God? In his book, When People Are Big and God is Small, Edward Welch draws the following diagram to illustrate the fear of God. I hope you can all see it. On one extreme, on this side, we live in terror, we live in dread, we live in trembling because we're ashamed of God. At a very deep level, we recognize that we fall short of His glory. We know that there's something wrong. And if we search deep in our hearts, we start to see the sin. We know we can't match up to a holy God, and we know that we deserve just punishment for our sin. And so how do we respond? Well, either we try and avoid Him, we run away from Him, we don't want anything to do with Him, we fill our life with other things so that we don't have to deal with it, or we try and appease Him by our moral efforts, by a good life. Now, it's right to fear God this way, but it's incomplete. You see, as we begin to understand the holy justice of God in light of His holy love, then we begin to know and realize that we can seek God. We can draw near to God. Why? Because in Christ, our punishment, our guilt, our shame is taken away. And what does this do? It leads to worship. It leads to reverence. It leads to devotion, to trust. And it works itself out in submission to Him. And that is the kind of fear that we're aiming for. Of course He isn't safe, but He's good, I tell you. You see, if we know His holy justice, but we don't know His holy love, we live in terror and trembling, and we'll do anything that we can to run away from God. But if we know His holy love without His holy justice, then it's too easy to keep on sinning. So what about sin? We need to know both. And this will lead to reverence, obedience, and love. And this is the kind of fear that Paul understood. Let's look at our passage. Verse 11, Paul says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." Clearly, the fear of God was a motivation for Paul's ministry. Well, let's backtrack and look at the day that Jesus met Paul on the way to Damascus. Now, I live in Lone Hill, and the other night, two nights ago, we had the most horrific storm. It was just, I don't wake up easily, and I woke up because of the storm. And the first thing I thought is my beagles, you know, the poor puppies. Like, I've got to make sure that they, you know, they're okay. So I step out of the room, and this crack of lightning literally hits, I think it was just right outside the bathroom. I never got such a fright in my life. The whole house lit up because of the light. And that sound, I thought I'd been shot. It was terrible. But it wasn't as terrible as what Paul experienced. Now, can you imagine? He's on his way to Damascus. He's got a plan in mind. He wants to find Christians and arrest them. And suddenly, a bright light from heaven appears, and he hears God speak to him. "Who are you, Lord?" What does God say? "I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting." You see, although it would have been scary for Paul to see a great light from heaven and hear God speak to him, I think the terrible thing was that in that moment, he realized that he'd been making a big mistake. Because Jesus was God, and he'd been persecuting Jesus. He'd been persecuting the people of God. All of that pride that he carried riding into Damascus would have been replaced with a deep sense of fear. But let's go back to the passage. How could such a fear leave him wanting to share the love of Jesus with people? If he's so afraid of Jesus Christ, of this God that he meets on the road, why would he want to go and tell people about the love of this God? And the reason is because Paul knew the holy justice of God, but he also knew the holy love of God. We'll look at this just now. "But for now we know that Paul knew the fear of God, and it left him desiring to tell others about the Jesus he had come to know." The fear of God leaves us looking upwards in worship, and therefore it leaves us looking outward. It leaves us looking upward, and therefore outward. So I'll ask us tonight, do you know the fear of God? Do you fear God? Well, how do you know? Well, what do you think of when you think of God? What are your thoughts of him? Are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed to be associated with Christ? Would you be ashamed to stand on the road and stand up against rape? Are you more afraid of him, or are you afraid of the shame that telling others about him might just bring? Maybe you fear people. What about your sin? What about our sin? How does it make you feel? Do you feel challenged and convicted when you think about your sin, or is it too easy just to keep on doing it again? Perhaps tonight we need a reminder of the holiness of God and how he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He sees the wrongs that we commit. He sees the wrongs that we will commit. It breaks his heart and it leaves him furious. And we shouldn't take sin lightly. Over the holiday, I wrestled with this. I wrestled with whether I fear God or not. And I had to ask myself, what do I need to do to get the fear of God? And I hope Proverbs sheds a bit of light on this. It says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then later on in James, we read that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. I love the way that Edward Welch puts it. The triune God delights in showing us his grandeur and holiness, and we should never be satisfied with our present knowledge of him. So aspire to the fear of the Lord. Such a desire will certainly be satisfied as we pray. Now, the second thing that Paul was convinced of was the love of God. Let's look in verse 14 of our passage. For the love of Christ compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Paul was totally convinced of the love of Christ. Yes, he knew the holy justice of God, but he'd also come to know the love that God had for him. I mean, think of him in this broken place on the road. He's blinded. He's left helpless. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He's absolutely terrified. Jesus could have left him there. He could have left him there to die. He could have killed him on the spot. So what does Jesus do? Listen to the words in Acts 9, verse 6. He says to him, "Now get up. Now get up." These words would have contradicted Paul's entire sense of justice. I mean, anyone who committed the kind of crimes that Paul committed deserved death. And now Jesus was saying to him, "Now get up. I'm giving you a second chance." What kind of a perfect and holy God would show him such mercy? Why was he compelled to take the love of Jesus to others? Well, I think the story maybe describes a little bit of what Paul felt. See, there's a story of an old man whose wife had fallen extremely ill. And as a result, he had to do everything for her. Feed her, wash her, clothe her. But the interesting thing is that this man served his wife with such buoyancy and life and joy. And people noticed. And one day someone came up to this man and asked him how he was able to do this. How could he be so long-suffering? You know what this man said? He said, "You have to understand the whole story. You see, for years and years, I was the one who got sick. I was the one who was overworked, stressed. And during those years, she was the one who cared for me and who made sacrifices for me. She did so much for me over the years, and I'm almost happy to finally have an opportunity to show her what she means to me. I just want to show her how much I appreciate and love her." You see, I think Paul was thinking on that day, "Well, Jesus, I've persecuted you, persecuted your people most of my life. But if you're willing to give me a second chance, well, Lord, then I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to take the gospel to all the nations." Perhaps tonight we need to remind ourselves of the love of God. We have a dad in heaven who loves us with a fierce and immovable love. He's infuriated by sin, but he poured out his wrath and his anger on his own son. He has not counted our sins against us, but has forgiven us. Maybe tonight we need a picture of the smile of our dad in heaven. He smiles upon you constantly. You might feel that you are completely unlovable and that you've just gone too far and you keep doing the same sin over and over and over again. Or you're just so self-righteous. You've been a Christian for many years and yet you still struggle. Well, he loves us and is proud of us in spite of us. See, when we get this love, we will take it to that friend who doesn't know Jesus. We will take it to that family member we've been praying for years. We will take it to that colleague who just rubs us up the wrong way. The love of God leaves us looking inwards and therefore outwards. The love of God leaves us looking inwards and therefore outwards. And the third thing that Paul was convinced of was the call of God. In those amazing words to Paul on the day he met Jesus, the Savior says something to him that we cannot miss. He says to him, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." You see, God had a mission in mind for Paul. He wasn't done with Paul. And I'm sure Paul thought that this was it. This was the last day. But God had a mission in mind for him. Isn't it interesting that God would use the man who tried to destroy Christianity to take Christianity to the rest of the world? That's amazing. And if we read in our passage, Paul tells the church in Corinth that God gave him and the apostles the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19 to 20 we read, "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, Nicky Gumbel, the developer of the Alpha Course, illustrates the work of God in the world by using a train. And he says that this train is moving through the world. And when you become a Christian, you get on that train and you're part of the work of God. But what's amazing is that when you get onto the train, you realize that God has a very specific purpose for you in mind. And there's something incredible about knowing that God wants to use you to bring him glory in your place of work, wherever you live, in your family, in your place of recreation. Maybe tonight you don't feel qualified to be used by God. I was just laughing about, has God passed his sell-by date? Maybe you feel like you've passed your sell-by date. You feel like you're too old to be used by God, or maybe too young to be used by God. Too sinful to be used by God. Maybe you've been looking for your purpose, your destiny for years and years and years, and just nothing has come about. Well, I want you to watch this quick clip. I won't act out the clip. I'll wait for... Sharing the gospel is for every child of God, not just for those who are qualified. Taking the love of Christ to your neighbor, to your enemy, is not for just for missionaries or pastors. It's for all of us. We're all called to discipleship. God made us for work. He called us to subdue the earth. And don't you find when your work is in line with your passion, you're excited about it, you want to go to work? When you become Christians, your passion becomes Christ's passion. And that is to get on board the train. The call of God leaves us looking onwards and therefore outwards. Leaves us looking onwards and therefore outwards. You see, Paul was convinced of the fear of God. He was convinced of the love of God. and he was convinced of the call of God on his life. May God help us tonight to be convinced of these things so that the gospel can effectively work through us. The fundamental problem with human beings is that we are servants who think we're kings. But we have a king who became a servant to solve the problem of our deep-rooted selfishness. Jesus Christ left his Father's glory. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth. And he came to take the initiative to invite us back into relationship with himself. God could have left us on the road in our blind and helpless state. Or he could have left us to try and solve the problem of our sin on our own. He could have just killed us on the spot. But what did he do? Poured out his wrath on his own son. Jesus Christ hung on a cross for us. He bled for us. For all of the things that we've done wrong all our lives. The things that we continue to do. He took the place for our sin. He took the punishment on himself. And Paul puts it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Stuart Vaughan messaged me yesterday just to encourage me for tonight. And he showed me something in chapter 6, verse 1 to 2 that I hadn't seen. I'll read it to you. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Not tomorrow. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let me pray for us. Lord, we long to know you. We long to see you as you really are. God, we long to fear you in a right way. We long to know your love for us. We long to know the call that you have on our lives, God. And we want to get on board the train, Lord. We don't want to just sit in church. Lord, we want to be involved in your work in the world. We want to take the gospel to our friends, to our family, to our colleagues. And we're all qualified because your Spirit is alive in us. Lord, I really pray, Lord, that we would understand the gospel as we've looked at this series, that we would understand the gospel in a way we never have before. And that it would change us, Lord. We love you and we thank you for your goodness to us and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.